Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. Praise the Lord. The title of today's message is, When God Intervenes. When God intervenes, and we are going to be opening our Bibles to begin with to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for this blessed book that thou hast given us. We thank thee for this precious word that thou hast given us. We thank thee that for thy promises that we find in this book. We thank thee for all that thou hast taught us and all that we continue to learn. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be here today as we look upon our Bibles. We pray, Lord, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We pray that thou would give us the spirit of discernment and the spirit of understanding. Help us, O God, to have great faith in thee, to believe on thee, for we know, O God, thou art the Almighty God. We know that nothing is impossible with thee, and we are so thankful for this knowledge and this understanding. Help us, O God, to heed thy word, and I pray, O God, that we would all be inspired to follow thee more closely today. We pray, O God, that thy spirit would move upon us in a great way, stir our souls, here we ask. And we pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any evil spirit that would dare come against us here this day. For we know, O God, that thou art sovereign and that thou hast the authority over every spirit in this universe. And we pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know, as human beings, often find ourselves making plans. And we come up with these things that we want to do and these things that we feel like we need to do sometimes. And sometimes things don't turn out the way we plan. And, you know, there are a lot of evildoers as well who make wicked plans to do wicked things. But this book that we have, this King James Bible, you will find time and time again when God intervenes. So really what this book is a book of divine intervention. And of course we know that the greatest intervention ever was when God put on flesh and came to earth to pay the price for our sins. That was the greatest divine intervention that ever came to pass when Jesus was here and he disrupted the entire religious structure of the Jewish people and he changed everything. You know, that day truly did change everything, and even our very date reveals that. You know, you look back and you have the BC period before Christ, and then you have the AD period after Christ, and that just goes to show that when Jesus came, he changed everything, including the very fabric of time. That truly was divine intervention. But we see in the Bible, time and time again, when God intervened in numerous ways, how he helped his people Israel, and how he put a stop to the work of evildoers. You know, we live in a world today where they're trying to set up a one-world government. We see that happening, and it's interesting, too, because I was reading an old newsletter the other day from January 2010. It was one of the newsletters that my dad wrote, and he was talking about how climate change is going to be used to establish a one-world government in this world. And we see that happening. They're trying to do that very thing right now, aren't they, with climate change. And they're saying, well, we need a one-world socialist government. We need a Green New Deal. They come up with all these plans, and they are trying to unite the world. They have these big agreements, the Paris Climate Change Agreement, you know, where all of these nations agree to do this and that to try to lower the temperature of the earth. And they're united in purpose. Of course, we know that Trump, he left that thing, and of course that made everybody furious. But by and large, most of the world is united in this cause, and they're trying to save the world. And of course, now they're saying, oh, there's only 12 years left to save the world. 12 years and climate change will be irreversible. And really, they are doomsday prophets of climate change, and they are very much like those same date setters who try to predict when the Lord will come. And they're always wrong, always will be wrong. We know that to be true because the Lord said that He is coming at a moment when we think not. So if you're wondering when Jesus is coming back, it's going to be at a moment when nobody is expecting it. But hopefully, Lord willing, it'll be a moment when you're ready for it. But we see today they're trying to unite the world. They're trying to unite the religions. And of course, Pope Francis is working on that, trying to unite the Catholics with Islam. And who knows where they might go from there. But everything is being united and gathered together. You can really see what it is. It's the tares being gathered together. Because what did Jesus say? The tares would be gathered together first before His coming. But we're going to look at a story that happened long ago after the flood. In Genesis chapter 11, when men and women were united in purpose. I guess you could say they had a one world government. They had one language. They had one speech. They were united. And they hatched this plan in their minds. They thought, well, we're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven just in case God ever dares to send another flood. Even though He said He wouldn't do it, not a flood of water anyway. We know He's sending fire next time, but they thought they could outsmart God. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here, right now. You can never outsmart God. That is impossible. But they thought they could, and they had this scheme. Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And it's kind of interesting, too. Back here, they said, let's make a tower that reaches to the heavens. They were united in purpose, and now we see today all this talk of space exploration, and they want to occupy the moon, and China's talking about that, and Donald Trump was talking about establishing a space force to fight battles in space. I tell you what, I hope they never figure out how to do that, because that's the last thing humanity needs, fighting wars in space. Can you imagine? It's bad enough if they can't stop picking at each other down here, but if they try to fight wars in space, that just seems like it could be disastrous. Whatever weapons they might come up with to do that, who knows? But, you know, it's interesting. They wanted to build this tower that reached to heaven, and now we see humanity, they actually want to occupy the heavens. So they're still reaching for the sky, I guess you could say. But they were doing this back here as a means to try to outsmart God. They thought, well, if He sends a flood again, we'll be ready, we'll be prepared, and they were going to build this great tower. But it tells us in verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded." Now, of course, we know that God could see it perfectly well from where He was, but He decided to take a special, close examination of what they were doing. And He decided very quickly that He was going to put a stop to this. You see, man comes up with all sorts of plans, but they can never account for divine intervention. God is going to do what He will do each and every time. There's no stopping the Lord, but He does stop men from doing the things that aren't His will. So, it tells us in verse 5 that the Lord came down. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God saw that they were united, and he thought it was a horrible thing. And yet we see them trying to unite the world under this one world government, one world religion. And really, the things they talk about doing nowadays, it's quite evident that if they were able to do these things, they wouldn't be restrained from anything that they could imagine. And we know that they want to link up human bodies with computers, and they want to be able to read your thoughts with this interface that interfaces with your brain, and they got all of these technological devices, and they say that someday we'll be able to live forever. Well, they need to make up their mind. First, they're saying that there's only 12 years left to stop climate change, and then on the other hand, you got these guys saying they can live forever when they become one with machine. That's another way they want to become one, isn't it? Well, I tell you what, I want no part of that, but they do have quite an imagination, don't they? And they're trying to make these things happen. They're developing all these robots, and you have these scientists warning time and time again, you got to be careful with that, with artificial intelligence and robots, because the robots can turn on us, and yet these scientists, they keep doing it. They can't stop themselves. They have to keep making these things, and they get more and more advanced, and they talk about weaponizing them later. Oh, can you imagine robots that are weaponized? Oh, boy. Yeah, they have quite the imagination. It's one bad idea after another. But back here, they had quite an imagination too, and God is going to intervene to restrain them. Verse 7, Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Well, that seems like a simple solution, didn't it? And I think the reason that it says, let us, when you see that in the book of Genesis, I know some people, they see that and they say, see Trinity there. No, that's not what it is. I believe he's referring to the angels when he says, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8, So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And just like that, everything that they imagined to do was put to a screeching halt. And all God had to do was confound their languages. It didn't take very long either. You see, God, when he intervenes, his intervention happens quickly. Verse 9 tells us, Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You see, it's not the Lord's will that the entire world be united. And yet we have a United Nations, and they claim that they're trying to unite the world, although, interestingly enough, ever since they came into being, there's been more wars than ever. But the scriptures tell us that God established the bounds of the habitations of the people. He set the borders. And, you know, after he confounded the languages and the people were scattered, to put a final exclamation point on that, he separated the landmass. There was a time on this planet when all the land was just one mass, but they had what the scientists call the continental drift. And you can look at the map and you can see how that happened. You can see how South America fits into Africa like a piece on a puzzle, and all of these pieces come together. So that was God further dividing the people even more. He clearly did not want them to be one. And I do not believe that they will ever be able to successfully establish their one world government, not in total. But the fact that they're working on it so hard just goes to show how close we are. Now, we see here God intervened to stop the Tower of Babel, and we're going to see in Scripture how God intervened to help His people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And He did so time and time again, but we are going to look at Exodus chapter 14 right now. Now, the people in Israel, the people of Israel had been in Egypt, and they had been in bondage, and they suffered greatly there. It certainly wasn't any picnic. And we know that Pharaoh, he just put more and more hardships on those people. But God sent a man named Moses to deliver those people from bondage. And God sent 10 plagues to the Egyptians. He turned their rivers to blood. He plagued them with frogs. He plagued them with lice. He plagued them with flies. He plagued them with pestilence. He plagued them with boils. He plagued them with hail. He plagued them with locusts. And He plagued them with a darkness that was so strong it could be felt. And of course, we know that these plagues didn't affect, they did not impact the children of Israel who lived in the land of Goshen, but they did affect the Egyptians. And we know that the final plague, the 10th plague, was a plague of the death of the firstborn. But God gave them a way out of that so that their firstborns did not have to be affected. And they put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when God saw that blood, He passed over them. And you know, it's interesting too. Some people read that story and think, oh, that's so cruel that God did that to the Egyptians. Well, they could have put blood on their doorposts and lintels too, but they didn't do it. They could have. And they would have been passed over. But at this point in the story in Exodus chapter 14, we see that the children of Israel had finally left Egypt. But they quickly find themselves with their back against the wall. It seemed as though there was no way out. Pharaoh, he decided to pursue Israel. And they had the Red Sea in their way. How in the world were they going to get out of this one? It seemed like they were completely stuck. What could they possibly do? It looked impossible. But let's see what happens when God intervenes. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1 tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so." Why was God going to do this? Not so that the Israelites would know that He is the Lord, although that would be apparent to them, but He was doing this especially and in particular so that the Egyptians would know that He is the Lord and that He is the only true God. Because those Egyptians had a lot of false gods and goddesses. But God was going to show them that He is the Lord. Verse 5 tells us, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And they probably wondered, well, who's going to build all our big monstrosities now? Really, what the Israelites were was slave labor. And Pharaoh, all of a sudden, he thought about it, and what am I going to do? How am I going to build all these things without their help. But they were gone. They had left. God had delivered them. After those 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally agreed to let them go, and they left. And the scriptures tell us that they left with a high hand because they were willing and able to borrow from the Egyptians. And really, you can look at that as sort of back pay because they did a lot of work and didn't get anything for it. But it tells us that they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, Pharaoh, he decided that he was going to pursue Israel. Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. 600 chosen chariots, that would be a little disconcerting if you saw 600 chariots pursuing you. 600 chariots of the Egyptian army, that would still be disconcerting even today. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And what was about to happen, God was going to use this to decimate the Egyptian army. They were going to be so weak after this that they wouldn't be able to pursue the Israelites into the wilderness. So we see God's hand even in this. And God was about to show them that He is the Lord. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? You know, these Israelites, they should have known better. After all, God had just brought them out by a mighty hand. He had sent those 10 plagues. He had demonstrated His power to them. And yet they still had this doubt in their minds. They thought, well, what are we going to do now? The Red Sea is in the way. There's no way out. We are stuck. But God is never stuck. And when God intervenes, that's when you see miracles happen.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
God was about to intervene for His people. But isn't it amazing? You know, I'm sure all of us can think of things that God has done for us, ways that He has intervened in our lives. And yet, as human beings, we just need that constant reassurance, don't we? Because you'll find that doubt is always trying to get in. And that's the enemy trying to discomfort you. But we don't have to doubt. We can believe on the Lord. We should remember all of the amazing things that He has done for us. You know, I can recall certain instances in my life when the Lord helped me. And sometimes it seems like small, unimportant things. I remember this one time I went over to Mom's house to mow the lawn. I got out the mower. I just started, and it started to rain. And I thought, well, this isn't good. I'm on a tight schedule. I really need to get this lawn mowed. And I just prayed, and I asked the Lord to please hold back the rain until I was finished, and the rain stopped. All of a sudden, it just completely stopped. And when I was finished, it started back up again. And, you know, people might think, well, that's just a coincidence, but you're not going to convince me of that. What are the chances? And, you know, I can think of other ways that the Lord has helped us. I remember a few years back, it was a Sunday, and it had snowed all night, and the snow was pretty deep, and I woke up a little late that day, and I was dreading going out there to shovel. And I went out there, and our driveway was completely plowed. And I still, to this day, don't know what happened exactly. I asked a few people if they knew anything about it, and nobody knew what had happened. Nobody sent a plow truck over that, as far as I could track down, and yet there our driveway was completely clear, and it's a good thing it was, because if it hadn't been, I might have been late for church that day. I don't know if God sent a plowman or if he sent an angel or what happened, but it was interesting. I know a neighbor didn't do it because none of the other neighbors had plowed or shoveled yet. And yet there was our driveway, completely clear. And not only that, but the little path leading up to our front door was salted. I don't know who did it. But the Lord does help us. And I can't help but think back to 2013 when we were on a road trip and we visited a lot of states, but during that period, there was just tornadoes everywhere. They were all over the place. It seems like no matter where we went, there was a tornado nearby. There was a tornado in Missouri. It was only a few miles away from our hotel. And it seems like this storm was just following us, because the next day when we were driving through Kansas and in Oklahoma, there was a big, big, big tornado that day. And there were these tornadoes following us around, but they never touched us and they never came too close. And I believe that the Lord watches out for His people and He intervenes in our lives. Now, we know that there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and He is about to intervene for the Israelites. They thought they were stuck. It tells us in Exodus 14, verse 11, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt?" You know, there should have been no doubt in their minds after everything that God had just done for them. But human beings have that tendency. They tend to forget what God has done, and they tend to need reassurance. Verse 12 tells us, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And you'll see there are numerous instances where the Israelites just had really bad attitudes. And it is amazing that despite their bad attitudes, that so often God helps them anyway.
Yes, thank you.
Here they thought they were beyond hope, and yet God is going to do one of the most amazing miracles in the history of the world. Verse 13 tells us, "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." The Egyptians were not going to pursue them anymore. They were going to be put to flight, because the Lord was going to fight for His people. And the Lord still fights for His people today.
Amen.
Sometimes we have to stand still and get out of the way and let God fight for us. And sometimes that's hard to do. But He will fight for His people. But here He makes this promise that they would never see the Egyptians again. Verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the Pharaoh, the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. That angel of God that had been leading the Israelites, all of a sudden it went behind them to guard them, to protect those people. And what's really amazing, that angel of the Lord went behind them and that pillar of cloud went behind them. And to the Egyptians, that pillar of cloud looked like darkness. But to God's people, it was light. You see, that's how it works. God today still gives us His light that the world cannot recognize it as light. But yet He shines in our hearts and we know, we perceive that light because He has given us the ability to discern, the ability to perceive that light, to understand that that light is in us. So even when the world can't perceive that light, you feel it, you know that it's there, and that light is leading you, guiding you, directing you. Now that light, it tells us in verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. There was a separation there, and God was separating His people from the Egyptians. Even today, God separates His people. We are called to be holy, and we are called to be separate, and we are in this world, but we're not of it. But that's what His Spirit does. It separates. And when you belong to God, you're not going to have any desire to be around evildoers. We know that there are a lot of evildoers out there doing reprehensible things, but God separates us from the wicked. And here we see He separated the Israelites from the Egyptians. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. He rolled back those waters, and they were about to cross over the Red Sea on dry land. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And it would take some faith to cross under those circumstances as a wall of water. And I'm sure it was very tall. On your left, on your right. And, you know, it maybe would seem a little frightening. What if those waters came upon you? But God was fighting for His people, and those waters were not going to touch them. They needed to keep their faces forward. They needed to keep moving forward, not looking to the right, not looking to the left, and not looking back, but looking and moving forward. And when He did that, God helped them. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Egyptians came to this realization, the Lord is fighting for this people. Yes. And when the Lord fights for you, there's no one, no force on this earth, no force in this universe that can beat the Lord. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it tells us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When God fights for you, there is no match against you. And here we see God fighting for Israel. The Egyptians knew it. And they were probably more frightened in this moment than they had ever been before. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. These Israelites, they didn't know what to do. They saw an enemy that they knew they couldn't beat. And in and of themselves, it was an enemy that they couldn't beat. But those Egyptians were no match for the Lord. God did the impossible for His people. Because nothing is impossible with God. Verse 28 tells us, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And then the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And when the Lord does things for us, we should fear the Lord. That means to honor and respect Him. And we should believe the Lord. When God makes a promise, you can be assured that He will keep it, because it is impossible for God to lie. We see here in this chapter how God fought for Israel. He did the impossible. They didn't know how they were going to get out of this one, and yet God helped them. We're going to look at another incident that happened in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10. And we are going to see again how God does the impossible when He fights for His people, Israel. Joshua chapter 10. And in Joshua chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. Now, this story that we're reading, it took place in about 1405 B.C. And this was during that period of time when the Israelites were conquering land areas in Canaan. And of course, people look at that and they say, well, that's not fair, that's not right. How could God have them conquer those people? Well, those people were evil beyond measure. And God decided that their land was going to be taken and given to His people. And that was God's decision. God's decisions are never wrong. People, they come to these conclusions and they think that God is being cruel or that God made a mistake. But we can't see the whole picture. We don't know everything that's happening. God sees it all. He knows it all. And He always knows what the right thing to do is. Now, there were these inhabitants of Gibeon who had made peace with Israel. And we see here that the Canaanites, they were worried and upset that Gibeon had made peace with Israel.
Verse 2 tells us, "And they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhiah, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." These kings, they formed an alliance. And they decided, we're going to go and attack Gibeon because they dared to make peace with Israel. And a lot of times that's what will happen if you have a peace treaty and an alliance with other nations. It leads to war, doesn't it? And we see that was the case all the way back here. So these kings joined hands in an attempt to overthrow Gibeon. And it's interesting, too, here, Adonizedek, he was king of Jerusalem. And he was going to be overthrown, and the Israelites would occupy that city. And one day our king would come to that city to win our salvation. Verse 4. "Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. God is telling Joshua from the very start of this battle, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God was going to fight for his people. Verse 9. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. God was fighting for his people. He rained down hailstones from heaven. And people might say, well, that was mean, but what did Jesus say? Let him who was without sin cast the first stone. And we know that God had no sin, and he was justified in doing what he did. You see, God doesn't answer to us. He doesn't have to explain himself to us. Everything he does is right, and everything he does is just. And these people wanted to destroy Israel anyway, and God put a stop to that. This was intervention, divine intervention. God was intervening once again on behalf of Israel. Verse 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." That is a bold request. Joshua was asking the Lord to do something that is scientifically impossible.
Yes, praise
And you know what? The Lord did it. Verse 13 tells, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. God specializes in the impossible. He does things that simply cannot be explained. And that baffles the minds of scientists, and they say, well, there's no way that this could possibly be true, but I believe it because it's in the Word of God, and I believe that the Word of God is true. Here we see God intervening on behalf of His people, fighting for His people in such a miraculous way. The sun stood still. The moon stood still. Verse 13, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed upon the people until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. We see it again. God fought for Israel. And we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God can do all things. He can do the impossible. Nothing is too hard for Him. And we also know that God hears our cries. What a thought. Let's go now to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to see what happened one day when that same God who rolled back the waters of the Red Sea, that same God who made the sun and the moon stand still for Joshua, put on a body and did many miracles. We're going to look at one in particular in Mark chapter 4. But this was the very same God who fought for Israel. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to be going down to verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it tells us, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And you know, the devil does try to stir up storms in our lives sometimes, and sometimes he might even try to manipulate the weather. And we live in a period of time when mankind is also trying to manipulate the weather. And that news came out in an article last year. They admitted it. They said the Chinese have developed a system that they're using to alter the weather and cause it to rain. But you know what? God is sovereign. And they can only do what God allows them to do. People ask me sometimes, do you think the weather is being manipulated? Do you think it's being altered? It sure has been strange, all these things we see happening. And yes, I do believe they try to manipulate it to some extent, but ultimately God is the one who decides what will be allowed, for He is the final say and the final authority over everything in the universe, including the weather.
Praise the Lord.
And when we know that, we don't have to fear or be afraid of what they might try to do to alter and manipulate the weather. Now, sometimes devils will try to manipulate the weather too and cause storms. And I believe that's what was happening here, because they knew that there was a man on the other side who was going to get the devils cast out of him. He was going to be healed,
And the devils were going to have to flee from this man on the other side. So they didn't want Jesus getting there. But you can't stop Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. It tells us in verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You see, God can do all things, and he knows that. Therefore, you see, Jesus here, he wasn't panicking. He wasn't afraid. In fact, he was in the back, sleeping on a pillow. But they came to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Verse 39 tells us, "And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm."
Yes.
You see, when the Lord speaks, the creation obeys every time. And this is the same God who intervened for the children of Israel, who fought for the children of Israel. This same God will fight for us. He will intervene in our lives if we just have the faith to believe on Him, to truly believe that He can do all things. Verse 40, "And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Well, he wasn't just a man. It was God manifest in the flesh, the Almighty, wearing a body. And yes, even the wind and the sea obey the Lord. I want to just read a few verses in James chapter 4 before closing. James chapter 4. And starting with verse 13, it tells us, "Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." The Lord's will always be done. And there are times when He is going to intervene in our lives, knowing that we don't have to be afraid of anything because we serve a God who can do all things. And He will reveal His will to us if we seek Him fully. When we do that, when we truly put Him first, when we seek Him first, that's when the miracles start to happen. And He is a God of miracles. He is a God of intervention.
Yeah.
So if you ever feel like you're in an impossible situation, just look to the one who rolled back the waters of the Red Sea. Look to the one who rebuked the wind and the waves. Look to the one who made the sun stand still and the moon stand still. Look to the one who fought for His people. Look to the one who still fights for His people even today. Praise the Lord. We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy promises, thanking Thee for the knowledge and the understanding that Thou art with us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us great faith to believe on Thee, faith to believe that Thou can do all things, faith to believe that nothing is impossible with Thee. Help us, O God, to embrace Thy promises fully and completely and to be obedient to Thy will. Help us, O God, to serve Thee with a whole heart. And I pray, O God, that Thou would help us all to yield our lives to Thee completely. Reveal to us Thy perfect plan. Help us, O God, to walk with Thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. And we ask that Thy blessing would be upon us all. Fill us all with Thy Spirit. Give us that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay, and we have a prayer request here. This is a prayer request from Deborah Lynn. It says, prayer requested for a 3-year-old named Sawyer. He is going in for surgery at 6:30 a.m. to have tubes put in his ears. He has been very sick, so we're going to pray for Sawyer right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day on behalf of Sawyer. We pray, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven. We pray, O God, that thou would talk to his soul. We pray that thou would comfort him. We pray, O God, that thou would move in his life in a special way, Lord. Let him feel thy presence. We pray, O God, that he would hear thy voice. And we pray, O God, that he would look to thee as his Savior. We pray, Lord, that thou would help him with this procedure. If it goes forward, we pray that all would go well, that there would be no problems, no side effects. We pray that all would be done according to thy perfect will, and we pray, O God, that thy blessing would be upon his life. Touch him now, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And we're going to sing a chorus in closing. We're going to sing number 89 in the chorus, "But God Can Do Anything," number 89. God can do God can do anything God can do anything but fail. God can do anything God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything God can do anything but fail. God can do anything God can do anything but fail. God can do anything God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything God can do anything but fail. God can do anything God can do anything but fail. God can do anything God can do anything but fail. Is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything God can do anything but fail. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And you are dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.